Grace and peace. The pulpit to be proclamation. What Christ has done for you and what God clearly says in the Scriptures. If I'm confused, then I have little hope of helping you. Now, the Holy Spirit may still bring something good out of it, but just because the Holy Spirit can make use of a dull blade to cut hearts doesn't excuse not trying to be sharp. And bringing my poor speculation into the pulpit is usually a sure path to confusion. But today, beside the doctrine of election, this text covers my second strongest theological nemesis, something that I personally come back to and bang my head against all the time. But unlike election, which most people couldn't even begin to tell you what that is, the problem of evil is the all-purpose tool of our society to bash and dismiss God with. It's simply the strong form is simply, if there was a God, he would not allow the suffering that we see in this world. A slightly different form, not questioning God's existence, but maybe his goodness, would be that if God was purely good, he would not allow the evil that clearly exists. Even Ross Douthat, in his book Believe, spends a good deal of time on the problem of evil and admits at one point something like he doesn't quite understand why God didn't tip even a fallen world a bit more easy into choosing the good over the evil, so there wouldn't be quite so much of it. My speculation, or my personal assertion, comes from something that the original biblical languages make clear. The words for testing and temptation are the same word. How you would translate it into English as a test or a temptation depends upon the context and the person doing the action. It is Jesus' temptation that pulls the veil back a little. And prayerfully, the Spirit helps me in my confusion as we go forward. But what I want to do is point out right away who the main actor is. We might think it's Jesus or Satan, but the text says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Both Jesus and the devil are present because the Spirit wants them there. The actor causing it all is the Spirit. And that's probably a bit disquieting. At least I think it should be for us. Because we are often taught a precious moments picture of God. But the only God who is, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of Jesus, is a God who can test, who can bring us to the trial. Now, any testing is often at the same time a temptation. Because Satan, who does want us to do evil, who does want us to fail and to be forever damned, is often the tool. And this is not just some special one-time overlap with Jesus. Because Jesus' entire time of trial or temptation is a recapitulation of Israel after the Exodus. God led Israel out into the wilderness, and they faced more or less the same trials. They had just seen the signs and wonders of God of those 10 plagues. They had just walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and Pharaoh and his hosts had been drowned before them. And they immediately begin complaining that they have no bread, that the meat pots and veggies of Egypt were better than where they were now, that God had obviously led them out into the wilderness to starve. They hadn't been out there 3 days, and they were complaining about God already. That's Exodus 16, where physical Israel fails. Israel reduced to one. Jesus remains faithful. Man shall not live by bread alone. And already in Exodus 17, the people of Israel are testing God. They quarrel with Moses about not having water. And they recycle their earlier claims that there was plenty of it in Egypt, but God has taken us out here to kill us. And Moses chides them for testing God. His summary was that they again, just 3 days later, wanted proof that God the Lord was with them. And this is the devil's second temptation. Hey, Jesus, do something completely stupid, like jump off this building, just to make God your Father do something. Yet unlike physical Israel, Israel reduced to one, Jesus is faithful. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And the last one is possibly the clearest. Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Lord is in cloud and lightning at the top of the mount. The very manifestation of the power and the glory of God are there. And what does Israel do? They make the golden calf, the image of Israel's God, or image of Egypt's gods. They chose the world and its gods over Yahweh in the very presence of God. And where Israel fails the test, Israel reduced to one, Jesus remains faithful. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Because Jesus is Israel reduced to one, and he is faithful. We have our three great enemies: the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. And in this trial or temptation, Christ overcomes all of them. Now, Christ didn't share our fallen nature, the nature that we inherited from Adam, but he was human. And just as that apple looked good to eat after 40 days fasting, a piece of bread would look awfully good. But Christ masters the flesh. Christ masters the world. He recognizes that all the kingdoms of the world and all of their pomp and glory are still temporal. And getting lost in temporal things while losing the eternal is the trial of the world. Christ passes through the things temporal without losing the eternal. And Christ overcomes the devil. Because the devil tries his old same tricks. He got Adam with one of them. He pulled all three on Israel, kind of rubbing salt in God's face is my guess. Okay, God, you got Job. But this one, this apple of your eye, they failed all three. But Jesus overcomes him. And he overcomes the devil with only the Word of God. Where we fail the test, where we fall to temptation, Christ has won. And as Paul says, by one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. The victory of Christ over our great enemies has been given to us by his grace. It's a free gift. Death came through Adam, but life has come through Christ. And that victory has been given to you simply by faith. You don't have to do anything for it. Just believe that it's been done. So, I don't look at Jesus' trial or temptation primarily as an example for how we are to live. This is not God saying, do it this way, because that would turn the free gift back into a law. This is God showing us that the victory has been won, that he hasn't let us be our own and starve. That the work of Christ is applied to us. That doesn't mean that we can't learn a thing or two. I've often thought that the Lord's Prayer petition would be better translated, lead us not into the trial, but deliver us from evil. Because the reality is that we often fail the trial or test. Father, you know that we will likely fail. Can we skip it? But if we cannot, if this is a wilderness that we must walk through, bring us out on the other side. Don't let us fail completely. Deliver us from evil. Let us keep the faith. That even when we fail, that the victory anyway has been given to us. And this to me is part of an answer to that problem of evil. Evil wants us to forsake God, to disbelieve him, But that time of trial or that time of testing has two outcomes. If we pass through it, we know that God has been with us and has strengthened us the entire time. The devil left him, and behold, angels were ministering to him. As another hymn puts it, we walk with angels all the way. If we fall, we get to learn again that God is gracious and merciful and has given us the victory. Evil, Satan, always means for us to die, to despair, to become weary and disheartened. But even Satan's greatest illusion, that evil is real and eternal and unbeatable, can work for God. It illuminates God's care and His grace, showing that evil is temporal. And it's already been judged. Because either way, whether we pass or fail the test, we still come out okay. Evil lasts a little while. And God is good. One last, maybe practical thought. And I'm stealing this from Luther himself. That first temptation is that of our misfortune. Be that poverty, scarcity, need, misery, oppression. And the temptation is to be incited to anger. Why has this come to me, God? Or impatience. Let me quickly make the bread. Or unbelief. God doesn't really care for me. And that's the ditch on one side of life. We get sucked into this self-pity. The ditch on the other side is the abundance of the world. The temptations of prosperity and plenty. Pleasure, luxuriating in the honors, the habits, and casual carelessness of power. If the devil can't get away with harshness, he will lull us with luxury. And it often doesn't take much luxury. Far from all the kingdoms of the world, we'll sell our souls for much less. But in between those two ditches, which are big enough to hold most of the world, is my guess, is a much more dangerous temptation. It's that temptation of error, or blindness, or false understanding of the Scriptures. Notice how after Jesus answers Satan with the word the first time, Satan then quotes Scripture back at Jesus. But his interpretation of it is terrible. If we find ourselves lost in error's maze, if we've given up the sure word of God, the ditches don't really matter. Satan's happy to let us walk down that wide path. If we have made ourselves the master of the word, instead of sitting underneath the Word of God. The only way back is to turn around and find out where the true way was lost. Through trial and temptation. Send us thy Spirit, teach us truth. But your Son has won the victory and has given it to us. That whatever ditch or snare we find ourselves in, we always have a home with the welcoming Father, who will find us with our garments of fig leaves and excuses, and will craft us a garment of righteousness, a garment from His Son. Amen.